Blog Talk Radio.
Station Tuesday night teaching host Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing embracing the power of God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to destroy the works of the devil. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent so that we could have a more than abundant life and walk in fullness of relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, God. Father, I thank you for you having sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us because of the obedience of your Son, Jesus Christ, enabling us to be restored to you as one with the ability to come boldly before your throne and receive your grace and mercy new every day, God. Father, I thank you for that grace and mercy that you've given us today. Father, I thank you for the word that we're going to feast upon this evening, God. Father, I thank you for your presence in what is spoken today, changing someone's life, changing someone's circumstances, improving someone's mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, and financial health tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you delivering someone from doubt, worry, and fear tonight. I thank you for you establishing those who are still lost, who do not know your son, Jesus Christ, as their master. Father, I thank you for you bringing them into your kingdom as a result of what they hear tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say to take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting.
welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. I'm going to be talking tonight about embracing the power of God because there is a need to understand the difference between the power of the world and the power of God. And what you're going to see is that the power of the world is limited. The power of the world is the power of God. And you really are in a place of privilege and power and praise and purpose. So if you focus on what God is saying in his word, what God is saying to you through his Holy Spirit within you, you are going to be able to perform signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth. You are going to be able to heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, make the blind to see, and to restore those who have been burdened with doubt, worry, and fear their entire life. See, God has empowered you so that you can empower others. And embracing the power of God means that we have to first be godly, meaning that we have to speak to our Heavenly Father daily. We have to study our word. We have to fellowship with like-minded believers. And we have to fast and pray. And when we do this, then we are prepared to embrace the power of God and do those things that God would have us to do. Now, the reason we want to do this is because there are other people who are calling themselves Christians who look godly. They have a form of godliness and piety that they publicize openly, but they deny the power of God. And these people are actually doing more damage to the kingdom than unbelievers, because they are literally dumbing down what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a Christian. They are intentionally making Christianity a social nicety. They're making Christianity a political necessity to go along, to get along, and denying everything spiritual about what it means to be a child of the Most High. And see, when you say you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God, when you say that you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, then God requires you to manifest that power in your life. And see, there are two types of power. There is relative power and there is absolute power. So when I talk about embracing the power of God, what I'm really talking about is rejecting the power of this world, because that is a power that exists as well and must exist. See, the power of this world has to exist because no one knows when God is going to send his son, Jesus Christ, back to earth again to claim his children, to complete his heavenly kingdom of many nations. No one knows when that's going to happen. So the world, the devil, has to always be at a ready alert with all players in place in order to make things happen the way they need to happen in order for the end times prophecies to be fulfilled. So the world has to be organized. The world has to be prepared. The world has to be ready for end time conflict, that end time confrontation. And one of the things that you see is in the world, you have to have organization, you have to have government, you have to have structure, you have to have order, or else you would have chaos and people behaving like animals. Not to say that they already don't behave like animals in the world, but it would be a lot worse than what you're looking at today. And so this relative power is not what we're talking about. We talk about embracing the power of God. When we talk about embracing the power of God, we're talking about embracing the absolute power of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is that the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power in the world. See, God says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, within you is greater than the power of the devil and devil spirits that is in the world. So when the power of the world comes in contact with the power of Jesus Christ in you, the power of the world must submit. The power of the world must yield. The power of the world must humble itself and move out of the way, because the power of the Holy Spirit within you is greater. And that's why we need to embrace the power of God as a spiritual reality in our life. In the world, they embrace the power of the world, the authority they've been given to operate in their orders according to their ranks and abilities. And they play by their own rules. And within that context, they have a degree of power. But the power that they have is less than the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to know this. And the reason you need to know this is because in the kingdom, the command that we follow is the law of Jesus Christ. The law of Jesus Christ tells us that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love ourselves, and we are to love others. And as we do this, we please God greatly. And this love that we have, this love that we exhibit as a commandment of God, is what dispels all fear in our life. But we know that fear itself has torment, right? But perfect love casts out fear. And that's why when we are in God, when we're trusting God, when we're serving God, when we're pleasing God, then fear has to disappear. Because we know the power of God within us is greater than any force that is in the kingdom of the world. That relative power that the world has. Now, what I found in my experience, in my 56 years on earth, is that those who have encountered spiritual, demonic, earthly power on earth, who were not saved and did not have the power of the Holy Spirit themselves to combat that power in the world, when they experienced and encountered the reality of that power in the world, they, if they did not embrace that power and become a part of that power and begin utilizing that worldly, earthly power of demonic forces, then they were overcome with fear. And that is a natural response. The reason that's a natural response to hide and yield and to cover up and to avoid this power in the world, if you're not going to embrace it and be a part of that moving train on the way to hell, the reason that's a natural response is because if you don't have access to a greater power than what they are operating in, then you are fully exposed. You have nowhere to go. All you know is this power in the world, this demonic power, is real. It's more than you're willing to embrace. And that's why those of us who have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we also have the ministry of reconciliation. It's a mandate from God that we are to share the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, with all men, women, and children, all of these people who are subject to this demonic power in the world. And they are placed in fear. They are placed in bondage. They are placed in slavery. They are drugged out of existence. And we have the ability to simply share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to share how God loved them so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for them so that they could live a more than abundant life and no longer be captives of fear, no longer be subject to this relative power in the world. See, because the greatest among in the world is less than the least of these in the kingdom of God. So the newborn believer with Holy Spirit within them is greater than the most powerful person in the world, in the devil's domain, in the kingdom of the world. Because the power of the Holy Spirit within that new born-again believer is greater than the power in the world. The challenge here is that that newly converted believer with the power of the Holy Spirit within them needs to be tested according to the word of God on how to operate the fullness of that power within them so that they know what they have. And you understand, if you've ever driven a motor vehicle, maybe a better example might be if you have ever operated a cell phone or a computer. You know, a computer or a cell phone can do many different things, but you must use the different applications and programs on your phone or your computer in order to maximize the use of the power that those devices have, right? The reason I was tempted to use the example of driving a motor vehicle was because if you don't know how to properly utilize a motor vehicle, you can kill someone else or yourself because there's a lot of power in a motor vehicle, right? But then there's a lot of utility in a motor vehicle as well. And if you are taught, if you're properly on how to operate and maintain a motor vehicle, then you can maximize the utility, the output of, and the benefit of having a motor vehicle to operate, right? That's how the Holy Spirit is in our lives. When we study the word and we see how believers in the New Testament have utilized the power of the Holy Spirit that they have to after the day of Pentecost, then we can understand how we can do the works that Jesus Christ said we would do when we are in the world, when we are challenged, when we are confronted by those who are operating in power that is less than the power that we operate in. And I'll tell you, one of the saddest things is what I've observed in the world is the people who encounter the power in the world and hide in fear because they don't understand that there is a greater power than what exists in the world. When they hide, they are in terror, because they know something out there that is greater than what they have without the Holy Spirit. So when you introduce them to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that is giving them a great relief. It is giving them a great refuge. It is giving them a safe haven, because they did not know that a greater power existed than the power they were exposed to in the world until you shared with the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that made available to them the opportunity to make Jesus Christ their master by believing that God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the stone tomb, after being beat and crucified, nailed to a cross, speared in the side with a spear, after being nailed to a cross, and then placed in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights, and raised from the dead by God, and seated by God, and given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, so that God could send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the guide to dwell within each and every one of us. And that Holy Spirit, that guide, is greater than what is in the world. We have no fear, but not only do we have no fear, when we make salvation available to others by sharing with them Romans 10, 9, and 10, by sharing with them Acts 2, 38 and 39, by sharing with them Acts 19, then they are able to be brought out of their bondage and fear, and they're able to embrace the power of God and understand that now they are in a place of safety. They are in a place of power. They're in a place of strength. And when they are fully instructed in the word, then they will be able to fully combat the power of the world in the name of Jesus in a way that produces results. So I want to share with you tonight an example, and this is a brief example here, a vignette, of when Jesus Christ was with his disciples and he was showing them how perfect love casts out fear by staying with his disciples through their unbelief. Jesus Christ was literally mentoring his disciples in the way of faith, by demonstrating to them the power that exists in him. And see, because they experienced the power that existed in Christ, after Christ's crucifixion and burial and resurrection from the dead, when they received the Holy Spirit themselves on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and stayed with them and made things plain for 40 days. They waited 10 days in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came and gave them power so that no longer were they going to operate in fear, but they were going to perform greater works, Jesus Christ said, than he performed. And we know the works that Jesus Christ performed were major, right? So I want to start tonight in Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, I want to read here about where Jesus Christ was with his disciples and a boat. And there was a storm and things got rocky, things got scary, as it often does in our lives. But Jesus Christ was in the boat with his disciples. Look at what their response was in this situation. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible if you want to follow along. What it says is, "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And see, they still didn't understand that they were in the boat with the Son of God. And yes, they saw the waves. Yes, they saw the storm. Yes, they were also in the boat with Jesus Christ. And he was asleep. Jesus Christ was calm. And see, you have to understand why. There were many times you read before the hour when he was to be crucified came upon him. And Jesus Christ's response was always, "My hour is not yet come." See, he knew he had an assignment. He knew he had a purpose, just as each and every one of us has an assignment and a purpose. Every born-again believer is a minister of reconciliation. Your job, your purpose is to reconcile the lost and to win those souls that God called before the foundation of the world to be his children and share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to share with them Acts 2:38 and 39, Acts 19, Romans 10, 9 and 10, so that they can become a child of God. That is what you must do, right? That is your purpose. And see, when we're operating in that purpose, we know that our work isn't done until it's done. Each and every one of us, we have a unique ability, a unique set of people that we have access to who are going to hear us because of who we are. They're going to hear us because of the way that God transformed our lives from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, from being someone who may have dismissed the things of God at one time and now embrace the things of God. And they're going to respond to that transformation in our lives. See, we're living epistles. We are the living word of God because of the Holy Spirit within us that is transforming us. Now, people are going to look more at what they see in our lives than what they hear us talking about, because there are people who talk about God and Jesus Christ all day. They're in this category of people who have a form of godliness. They say the right things, but then when it comes time to put the feet to the fire, they deny the power of God. So when it's time to perform signs, miracles, and wonders, when it's time to heal, they are missing in action, right? Because it's not real to them. They are operating in a carnal reality of pleasing people, serving money, leaning to their own understanding, and operating out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. When you are godly and you embrace the power of God, you please God, not people. You trust God, not your own understanding. And you obey God by operating the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in your life, instead of leaning on your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities to make your way clear, all right? And so what we have to look at is how Jesus Christ in this situation, he stayed with his disciples. He was in the boat with them, sleeping during the storm. Woke him up. They disturbed his sleep. And they said, "Lord, save us." They called on the name of the Lord. "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, he didn't ignore their plea. He didn't dismiss them and say, "You guys are being silly. Nothing's happening." They said, "Lord, save us. We're perishing." But first he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Right? Now, some might say, well, if their faith was so little, why are you hanging out with them? And you have to see that Jesus Christ is setting an example that in instructing people, in discipling people, it requires you to work with those people through their growth of being a person of no faith, to being a person of little faith, to being a person of some faith, to being a person of more faith, to being a person of great faith. And when you see the progression of Jesus Christ's disciples between this verse here in 8 and the end of the book of Acts and the things that his disciples accomplished during the book of Acts after his crucifixion, after the day of Pentecost, you understand why the presence of Jesus Christ in your life makes such a difference. Why it is such a transformative reality that all of a sudden you are no longer circumstance conditioned. All of a sudden you are no longer bound by fear, doubt, worry, unbelief. And now you are transformed as you renew your mind to the Word of God and replace what you think with what the Word of God says. You replace what you see with what the Word of God says. You replace what you hear with what the Word of God says. And all of a sudden, you're operating in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, because now your information is coming from the Holy Spirit and not from media, right? All of a sudden, you're receiving word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. Things that only God knows, that you can only receive through the power of your Holy Spirit and not your five senses. And God tells you things that other people may not be able to know when you need to know them. And then he'll tell you what to do by giving you word of wisdom. And that's how knowledge that he gives you. And then when you encounter those devil spirits that are resisting you, God will show you the devil spirit you're dealing with so that you can walk in absolute authority and confidence and power and know that you are not alone. You're not doing this by yourself. You will prevail. And see, Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples first by saying, "Why are you fearful, you a little faith?" Then he arose. He got to work. Because what they asked him to do was to save them, right? They said, "We're perishing in the storm in this boat with you." Which is a silly thing when you consider it, if they really knew and believed who he was. This says, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." See, the power that he had within him, Jesus Christ did. And then his disciples marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Right? His disciples needed to see and understand that the power and authority that he operated in was real. And see, what that does for others, those that God is trying to bring into the kingdom, bring into his kingdom, what it does for them is allow them to know that power is available, strength is available, love is available. Eternity is available. A more than abundant life is available because you are walking in that right now. You're not bound by the economy. You're not bound by the decisions of political leaders. You're not bound by any of this nonsense. You're free to do exactly what God has given you to do. But you have to begin to be led by the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you're no longer subject to people, you're no longer subject to money, no longer subject to even your own understandings. You're no longer subject to your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. So no matter how educated you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how pretty you are able to do whatever God has given you to do because he put the whole power of the Holy Spirit within you. And that spiritual reality transcends any physical limitation that you might be tempted to allow to disqualify you from what God has called you to do. See, God is preparing you for something. He's preparing you every day. And we have to remember that Jesus Christ is a part of the work that God is completing in our life. And it said that the work that he started within us, he is faithful to complete. See, many of us, we might start things and not finish them. If we've ever had a project that we put our hand to and failed to complete that project, God is not like that. What God starts, God finishes. And that's why we let God fight our battles. But Jesus Christ, when he disciples the 12 people he selects, what you see is how he prepares them to be disciplined followers, to grow in their faith from being of no faith to little faith to more faith to great faith, right? And we want to be in that same. Jesus Christ stuck with his disciples through their unbelief, much like we stay with our children through their misgivings about us and lack of understanding of what they perceive as children, right? Jesus Christ stayed with his disciples through their unbelief as they grew in faith until he completed his work at Calvary, until he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and until he sent them forth with power. See, because after Pentecost, he sent his disciples forth with power, and they changed the world. They changed the world to such an extent that today, 2,052 years later, we're still talking about what they did. We're reading about it right now. And we're going to be speaking about it for the rest of eternity because God is doing a complete and perfect work. He's completing the kingdom of many nations. And you're a part of that project. He needs you to do it. But look at what's happening. Look in John chapter 14. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And I want you to hear what God is saying in John chapter 14 about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus Christ says. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I want you to see and understand that Jesus Christ is plainly telling them exactly what is happening here. Jesus Christ says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's telling his disciples, his disciplined followers, to not let their heart be troubled. He's telling them, look, you believe in God, believe in me, the Son of God, also. He's telling his disciples, Jesus Christ is telling his disciplined followers that in his Father's house, in God's house, there are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, and the way you know. Now, look at this. How awesome is that? That Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. And now you still have that same unbelief. We call him Doubting Thomas for a reason. And Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know that way? How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But this is the greater truth that you have to see and embrace. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in the world, they'll tell you, oh, there are many ways to get to God. There are many ways to get to heaven. Just be a good person. God's not calling you to be a good person. God's not trying to get you into heaven. God's trying to get heaven out of you. And that's why you have to embrace the power of God and start being godly according to what the Bible says. And embrace the power of God so that you can no longer, you can stop faking it till you make it. By embracing this form of godliness, but saying, by saying what good people say and doing what good people do and dressing like good people dress and behaving like good people behave, instead of being who God created you to be and reaching out to the people that God called you to reach out to, and then performing signs, miracles, and wonders in the earth so that the world can be drawn to God. But instead, these people who pretend to be godly, pretend to be religious, pretend to walk in love, they deny the power of God. They don't speak in tongues. They don't speak in tongues and interpret. They don't prophesy. They don't receive words of knowledge. They don't receive words of wisdom. They don't receive discerning of spirits. They don't perform supernatural acts of faith. They don't perform supernatural miracles. They don't perform acts of healing, gifts of healing, and heal people. They don't do any of that. They just talk, and they talk, and they talk some more, and then they talk some more, and they might ask you for some money. And it's sad. And it's misrepresenting God. And see, when we are truly godly, and we embrace the power of God, signs, miracles, and wonders follow those who believe. That's why it calls us believers. And when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not playing around. And he says, no one comes to the Father except me. So the only way to get to God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what God says in his word, which is great, because people would say, oh, then you're saying that only Christians are going to be in heaven. I'm telling you, yes. Absolutely. And see, here's the other thing. Is what God is saying, though, is that all people, it says this in God's word, all people diligently seek God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength will find him. All people who seek God diligently will find him. What that means is that some laborer, some child of God, is going to have to share with those people who are seeking God diligently. You're going to have to share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to have to share with them Acts 2:38 and 39, what tells them to repent and be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's going to have to share with them Acts 19:1 through 7, where it tells them to believe, to speak in tongues, and believe to prophesy. It's going to have to share with them what it says in Romans 10:8 to 13, where it tells them to call on the name of Jesus Christ, just as they called on him there to save them in the boat, where it tells them to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their Lord, is their master, and it tells them to believe in their heart that God raised the Son Jesus Christ from the dead. They're going to have to do those things. And when they do those things, they submit to Jesus Christ as their master, and they are able to come before the throne of God boldly as dear children. They are in a place of safety. They are operating in absolute power. They have the Holy Spirit within them. Mankind was without the Holy Spirit for 4,000 years because of the sin of Adam, but because of the obedience of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for the past 2,052 years, mankind has had access to the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, so that now we can truly go before the throne of God whenever we want. We can pray in our heavenly prayer language and speak to God whenever we want. We can be in that special place of the secret place of the Most High whenever we want. That secret place of the Most High passes through the blood of Christ and stands before the throne of God with Christ behind you, the throne of God in front of you, and you right in the midst of those two. And that's why nothing can enter into that secret place of the Most High. When you're speaking in tongues, that's what's happening. You're walking into that place between Jesus Christ and the throne of God. And God says nothing can enter into that space. That's why you need to speak in tongues and build yourself up on your most holy faith as often as possible. And see, you can speak in tongues out loud in your car. You can speak in tongues out loud in your own private room. You can speak in tongues to yourself, in your mind. And you can continually be fellowshipping with God, because when you speak to him, he speaks to you. God wants to hear from you. You know what? Think about this. The child that, and I'm a father of six children. And when you have six children, you have six children, and they all have different personalities. And some of those children are going to seek you out more often than others. Some of those children are going to have deeper discussions with you than some of those children. And the children who spend the most time talking with you are going to have a better relationship with you just by virtue of the fact that they seek you out. They talk to you. They're in your presence. And that's how our relationship with God is. People might say, oh, I feel distant. Well, it's not because he doesn't want to hear from you. It's not because he has not made his word available to you, because he has not sent laborers into your life to share with you the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's because you have not decided to make yourself available to God. And you know what's probably in your way? You're spending more time trying to please people than you're trying to please God. You're spending more time serving money than you're spending serving God. You're spending more time trying to figure everything out and lean to your own understanding than you are simply trusting God to do what he promised in his word. And you're spending more time trying to promote yourself and celebrate your own individual strengths, talents, and abilities than to learn how to operate the fullness of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you can do whatever God has blessed and positioned you to be able to do for him in the world, to reconcile the world back to God and be a part of God creating his heavenly kingdom in many nations. See, that's what it is. That's what's going on. And all you need to do is shift your priorities. Shift your attention. Shift your focus. What you focus on is what you are going to produce in your life. And you're going to be blessed if you decide to be blessed. And you're going to be cursed if you decide to be cursed. And it's fascinating because it says, look, and God says this. He says, you can trust me or you can trust man. But if you trust men, if you trust people, then you spend your time pleasing people. You're going to be cursed. That's what he said. Now, if you trust God and your time pleasing God, then you're going to be blessed. That's pretty simple, right? But we need to know, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that here. Look at what it says here. And it says this here in John chapter 14 and verse 7 through 11. It says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you have. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. See, it's the power that you operate in your life that is going to force people to believe. It's going to make them believe. And Jesus Christ said, look, if you don't believe I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, then believe me for the sake of the works that I do, because they're not my works, they're the works that my Father does within me. And see, when God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, now it's God in Christ and Christ in you through the Holy Spirit within you. That is reconciling the world back to God. That is doing these supernatural works, because you are right now in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And that is a powerful thing for you to know and understand. Look at what it says here about the answered prayer in verse 12 to 14 of John chapter 14. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus Christ is telling them here, he's saying, look, when you pray in my name, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I will do, my Father will do it. And he's saying, look, I'm going to my Father so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, the Father will be glorified in the Son. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus Christ is going to be working through us. And we will be doing greater works than the works that he did, because he's going to his Father. See, he sent the Comforter to dwell within us. And look at this. That's what Jesus promises in these next few verses. Look at what Jesus promises about sending another helper. What it says here in 15 to 18, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, it's God in Christ and Christ in you through the Holy Spirit within you, reconciling the world back to God. That's why we want to embrace the power of God. We want to know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because, and it says that than these that Jesus Christ did, we will do, because Jesus Christ went to the Father and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, right? That Spirit of truth that the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But we know him because he dwells within us. So you shouldn't be surprised when people in the world laugh when you tell them that you don't want to be a part of their monkey business because you got bigger things going on. People for being at top of relative power because you dwell in absolute power, right? And in the world, it's an honor to be invited to dwell among the high-ranking individuals in the world. It's an honor if you don't have access to something greater, right? Access to something greater, then what would be an honor for someone else might be a waste of time for you. And that's why you have to really be clear about what God is asking you to do. Because you might be already positioned in those places in the world before you meet Christ, just as Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, right? And he was a centurion. He was a ranking soldier. He was the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit, right? The household of Cornelius, family of Gentiles. And he was ranking in the world before he was saved, right? But he had a heart for God. He prayed to God before he was saved. But God heard his heart. God heard the prayers of this Gentile and honored his prayer. And then while Peter was praying, angel spoke to Peter and said, hey, go meet this guy Cornelius. And while Cornelius was praying, God told Cornelius, hey, get ready. This guy's coming to meet you. And Cornelius gathered all his friends and family together at his house. And when Peter showed up with his Jewish friends, and Jewish people were not allowed to be in the same place as Gentiles, certainly not come into their house and fellowship with them, Peter had to break the rules, but God had already shown him a vision and shown him that what God has called clean is no longer to be considered unclean. And Peter had to walk into that situation in obedience to God instead of leaning to his own understanding. And while he was sharing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with them, while he was ministering to them, while he was people in Cornelius' house, the Gentile, the first Gentile to receive the Holy Spirit. While he was speaking, they started speaking in tongues. He wasn't even finished speaking, and these people received the Holy Spirit in a manifestation. And Peter and the other Jewish Christians who were with him at the time said, how can we not water baptize these people in the name of Jesus Christ, these Gentiles? We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. We hear them speaking in tongues. We got them. And they did. And so you have to understand that the supernatural always supersedes whatever you see, whatever you think, whatever you feel, whatever you experience, however it's been done before. Because no one says there's any order to how you're water baptized or when you speak in tongues or when you, you know, repent, turn away from serving sin. See, some of us have a smaller sin boat than others. Some of us are in a sin rowboat. Some of us weren't old enough to do enough before we were saved. So repenting a rowboat around is different than turning an ocean liner or the Titanic around. Some of us have so many skeletons in the closet that when we turn that ship around, it's going to take a minute, you know, because it's big. It's a lot of habits, you know. Getting saved at 80 is different than getting saved at 8. So, you know, that's the reality of it. And now all you have to do, though, is say yes, repent, turn away from serving sin and turn to serving God. Because you're not going to do both. And when you repent, when you turn away from serving sin and you turn towards God, then you humble yourself and you bury your physical man symbolically as you're water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And we like to believe to speak in tongues when we come up out of the water after being water baptized. But you know what? Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes we speak in tongues before we are water baptized. Don't let anybody talk you into any special order or formula. Just do exactly what it says in Acts 2:38 and 39. Do exactly what it says in Acts 19:1-7. Do exactly what it says in Romans 10:8-13. You do those things, you won't have your mind that God is with you and that you are walking in a spiritual reality, favor that God has called for you to walk in your life. So, you know, I'm going to read this part again because I want you to hear it again about Jesus promising another helper. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We know that the commandments of Jesus Christ is to love God with our heart, soul, and mind, to love yourself and to love others. He says, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Look at what it says about the indwelling of the Father and the Son in verse 24. It says, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Wow, that's completeness. Look at this. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What a promise. Look at this. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but sent me. See, this stuff is so real, is so plain, is so obvious that there is no reason for us to tiptoe around it. Either you believe what it says or you do not. And if you do not, then you're going to have a hard time taking God seriously, and others are going to have a hard time taking what you're saying about God seriously. You deny the power of God. Period. Look at what Jesus said. He said, Jesus answered Judas and said, how will you manifest your... Judas said, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? When Jesus gives him this answer, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him. Who's we? God, his Father, and Jesus Christ will come to the one who loves him and keeps his word, and we make our home with him. Whose home? Who's going to make their home? God's Father, or Jesus Christ's Father, God Almighty, and Jesus Christ will come and make our home with him. That's what it says. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, the one who is sent is not greater than the one who sends him, right? Jesus Christ said, the Father who sent me is the one who has given me the words that I'm given to you to keep. And if you love me, then you'll do what I say. You'll keep my word. If you don't love me, He who does not love me does not keep my words. And then he says, my words are words, they're not my words, they're the words that my Father gave me. The Father who sent me gave me, right? You have to see how honest and open and clear Jesus Christ is about this. If anyone loves Jesus Christ, is going to keep Jesus Christ's word, and he says, God is going to love that person because of it. And God and Jesus Christ are going to come to that person and make their home with that person. That's an awesome promise. That's an awesome promise. Now, in the end, at the end of this, this is the gift of his peace that we have to really walk into. Look at what it says here in verses 25 to 30. It says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world do I give it you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Wow, Jesus Christ is telling them just like it is. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. See, when we see how clear, how open, how Jesus Christ spoke with his disciples at this time and let him know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, how he stayed with them through their unbelief until he completed his work at Calvary, until his Father sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with them because of his obedience. And when he sent them forth with power into the world, the power of the Holy Spirit within them. You see how he stuck with them because he knew that they were going to become one. See, that is what absolute oneness is when we know that God is in Christ and Christ it is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit reconciled with that God. We are one with God in that purpose. See, when Jesus Christ was on earth, Christ reconciling the world to himself, right? But now that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, in Christ and Christ in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same thing, reconciling the world back to God so that God can create his heavenly kingdom of many nations. If you're a child of God, I don't care what country you live in. I don't care what nationality you're a part of. I don't care what language you speak. God has called you to his heavenly kingdom of many nations. Do not allow what people have called Christianity in the name of the devil to represent what God has called. Because what people have been calling Christianity is nothing more than a lie of the devil in order distract you from the reality of the power of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof is like walking in a parade. It's like walking in a parade, right? No purpose, no fit, no destination. It has a scheduled beginning and a scheduled end, and it's a big spectacle, and it's very temporary. It's a moment in time, right? But God is not calling you to be a part of a parade or a show. and deny the power of the Holy Spirit. God is calling you to be real. God is calling you to be godly. God is calling you to be in his presence and embrace the power of God in your life and wake up every morning and say yes to him by receiving his new grace every day, receiving his new mercy every day, and God's grace, unmerited favor, all the good things we get from God that we don't deserve. God's grace is also his enabling power that gives us the ability to do whatever he gives us to do for him in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And God's mercy represents the punishment and the whippings and the chastisement that we don't get, that we do deserve when we don't get it right, when we stumble, when we let the devil gain the advantage of us. And he stays with us, just like Jesus Christ stayed with his disciples in the boat when they accused him of sleeping and watching them perish in the midst of a storm with him in the boat. How crazy is that? How wild is that when you truly conceive of what they were saying? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with them in the boat, and they were saying, "We're perishing, save us." And he's like, and oh, ye of little faith. And we don't want to be in that category of those of little faith or no faith. Because, see, our devil, the adversary, roameth around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour are those who are walking in unbelief. They're walking in doubt, they're walking in worry, they're walking in fear because of an underdeveloped or undeveloped love walk. And as they increase their love walk by praying and fasting and fellowshipping with like-minded believers and studying God's word, they're going to grow, and they're not going to be in that category of those of little faith, those who are walking in fear and doubt and worry and unbelief. And they're going to become free and powerful enough to pull others out of doubt, worry, and fear. Strength, confidence, and trust in God. And see, being able to embrace the power of God means that we get past ourselves and start looking for those souls that God has called before the foundations of the world, and understanding it doesn't matter if you've been saved one day. You're able to share with someone the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for them. You're able to share with them Acts 2:38-39 and tell them to repent, be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You're able to share with them Acts 19:1-7 and tell them to believe to speak in tongues and believe to prophesy. You're able to share with them Romans 10:8-13 and tell them to call on the name of Jesus Christ, to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is their master and Lord, and to know that if they do these things, they're going to be saved, and now they're going to be able to come into the presence of God like we're able to come into the presence of God. See, embracing the power of God is us triumphing with Christ over the world by reminding the devil that he's failed, reminding the devil that his power has been removed from him. See, after the day of Pentecost, all power in heaven and earth and in hell was given to God's Son, Jesus Christ, when God seated Jesus Christ at his right hand, after he raised him from the dead. And when you understand how real that is, what that means is that before Pentecost, before Calvary, the devil had real power over earth and over hell. But after Calvary and after Pentecost, God not only handed over his power in heaven to his son, Jesus Christ, to complete the work that God had for him to complete, he gave him legally the power that the devil had over earth that he got from Adam, and he gave him legally the power over the devil had. And that means the devil has no power. except when we don't believe. See, when you don't believe, when believers aren't believers, what we're doing is handing over authority to the devil that he does not legally have unless we give it to him. And that's why unbelief is so damaging. That's why when you're in the boat with Christ and Christ is in you, it is not acceptable for you to act like failure is possible. It is not available for the devil to prevail against you when God has given you the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to get glory out of all things that he does to you, through you, for you, with you. And you need to expect that. You need to practice walking in the fullness of that. You need to make that your constant reality. So I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to embrace the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit within you so that you can be the one who begins to bless God at all times in your life. And you can be the one who sees signs, miracles, and wonders happen in your life and a benefit to others so that they can see signs, miracles, and wonders produced in your life as a result of your obedience to God in all things so that you can show people what it means to truly have a relationship with God and truly please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth, God. I thank you for your people who have sought you out, love you, who seek to please you, trust you, obey you, and serve you, God. Father, I thank you for them having a great sleep this evening and for you preparing them for a great day tomorrow. And for those in the portions of this world who are already up, I thank you for you empowering them to see your blessing in your hand and their life so that they can show forth your blessings to others in their life. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network, in the name of, and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
signify.
Increase.